We are wrapping up our sermon series called Discipleship 101, and initially I thought it would have been finished already, but there were just a number of topics I wanted to talk about at the very end. And just as we begin tonight, once again, I want to do a quick review just to kind of go quickly, but yet set the foundation that we are disciples of Jesus. If you are born again, if your faith's in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus. That means you're a follower of Christ. Jesus had disciples, everyone knew it. Jesus knew it, they knew it, his enemies, people in general, the angels, everybody knew that. And I'm hoping one of the big takeaways might be even just a little more than in the past before we had this series, you'd be thinking, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, what made a disciple of Christ? Well, they followed him because they believed in him. They died to their self, to their old lives, and they began a new life as followers of Jesus Christ. So what do disciples do? Matthew 28 makes it very clear. We evangelize those who need Christ, the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20, baptizing those who believe, and we edify those who know Christ, teaching them to obey all that Jesus taught. We've been through that. That's quick. But if this helps at all, the idea would be, Greg, who are you? And I would say, I am a follower of Jesus. So are you a follower of Jesus? And if you said no, I would love to say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Because there's nothing more awesome in life than knowing him and following him. And as our former pastor used to say, being a Christian is not merely official. It's not like you sign up and check a box. Being a Christian is having a relationship with Christ. So what I'm doing is I'm following Jesus. And I hope by God's grace that all of you are too. So what's a church? One of the things we're doing is we're supposed to be encouraging each other. And so here I am following Jesus Christ. And I should be saying to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I should be encouraging you and praying for you and in somehow helping you in whatever way would be appropriate. And you're doing the same thing for me because I'm no different. I need as much encouragement and help as you do. And we're all just kind of encouraging each other. I think of it like a running club. You know what I mean? I know some of you really love running and some of you hate running. And if you hate it, think of another illustration. But there's actually clubs. Because people know that running is hard by yourself, but if you get together and you train for a 5K, a 10K, whatever it is, when you have people with you, it's easier. It's kind of like, come on, you can do it. And that's what we're doing in following Jesus Christ. So I wanted to hit some specific examples of discipleship, and tonight's topic is discipleship and parenting. Helping us to think about parenting as discipleship. I begin with a Psalm 127, three verses, 3, 4, and 5, that just reminds us of what a blessing children are. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And I don't want to take time to explain a lot there, just to say this, what a blessing to have children. You know, it's actually exciting for me, fun. I'm sitting at the front, standing at the front door this morning, drinking coffee, and I see my kids come in with my grandkids, and immediately I'm out in the parking lot because I have a little granddaughter who likes to hold Papa's hand, and I walked her across the parking lot. And you say, that really brings you joy. Doesn't take much, but that brought me joy. You say, why don't you hold your oldest grandson's hand? Because he's becoming like old and sophisticated, you know what I mean? When he was little, he was quick to jump in my arms and say, Papa. Now when I walk into a room and say, hey, Mason, he looks at me like, yeah, you know. Because, you know, he's three. I mean, he's you know, like a man of the world now. But my two-year-old granddaughter is not that sophisticated yet. She lets me hug her and hold her a lot more. And I hope that's the heart you have for your children. I hope that's the heart you have for your grandchildren. And I want to make sure that we're a church that loves our children. And for those of you who don't have children, maybe never have children, or your children out of the home, whatever, as you're looking around at our young families, pray for them as they would be raising their children. And I'm so grateful for the many in our church that work at Truth Trackers, that work in the nursery, that work in Children's Church. Some of them are doing that right now. And that's a good thing because children are a gift from the Lord, and we praise God for our children. Having said that, let's talk a little bit tonight about discipleship and parenting. And in our limited time, obviously, we can't spend a whole lot of time. And yet I want to make 2 points, and then we'll have 4 questions at the end. I hope that'll be helpful. Our first point, what's involved in discipleship and parenting? Well, it begins with having a God-centered home, that our homes would be God-centered homes, not parent-centered homes. What's going on shouldn't be about me. Not children-centered homes, but God-centered homes. You say, what text of Scripture would help us think about that? Well, there's counsel for parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll put this right up. You're welcome to turn to Deuteronomy 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. I didn't put that up there. And then the next verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Notice what happens. It begins with a love of Christ in mom and dad's heart. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with your might. And to the degree there are times where we don't have that love, that's our prayer then. Lord, change my heart and give me a love for you, loving him completely. And then what are we doing? We are meditating on his word. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. So I'm meditating on the word of God. And I'm reviewing how awesome it is that he would love me, that I could love him. And then you notice, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I'll just kind of divide that into 2 separate points if you can. There should be a time of informal teaching. You go through life and you talk about Jesus. And it would be the most normal thing for our children and our grandchildren to know that we, I don't mean like in a weird way, a broken record, artificial way, but that part of our day, part of our life is we talk about Jesus. It would just be a very normal thing to say a prayer with your kids, your grandkids, before you put them to bed. A very simple prayer. That's important. That matters. To pray before a meal. You know, I've had people say, so, you know, doesn't it get old praying before you eat? I don't mean this in a bad way. That thought has never crossed my mind. I've had a number of people bring it up to me. Why would it get old to give thanks? I like praying before my coffee. Now, you say, I don't. Well, maybe you don't like coffee enough. But if you really enjoy it, just, Lord, thank you for coffee. Yeah, not to be weird, Nancy and I, we pray before we eat our ice cream at night. I love ice cream. And God is so good to bless us with ice cream. And we try to do frozen yogurt, light, whatever. Be careful, obviously. But the idea of whether giving thanks, again, I don't want to be overly ritualistic and saying you have to do it my way. But I really tried when we would all jump with the kids in the van and go to soccer or whatever, that we prayed before we left. And I'm sure I miss, but even now when Nance and I are going somewhere together in a vehicle, whatever it is, just pausing to pray. I hold her hand and just, Lord, please bless us with safety. Help us to honor you wherever we go. And I don't mean just official times. I mean unofficial, just talking. But whatever you're doing, it could be going for a walk. And the kids say, hey, you know, mom, daddy, look at the beautiful clouds. And you have the opportunity to say something simple like, God made the clouds. Just informally, it would just come out of you because you love Christ. And then also formally, notice what the text says. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So you talk about the Lord. It's very natural. In verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, how would I apply phylacteries and such things today? You know, maybe it's okay to put a verse up on the refrigerator and memorize it with them. A good thing to actually have some type of structure time, calling it Bible time, calling it devotions, calling it whatever you do in your home. Having a time where you say as a family, we're going to open up God's word and we're going to pray together. You say, Greg, I think that'll turn people off. I'm just going to disagree with you. I don't believe so. And I never forget coming across a study, because I've heard people say, you know, I've heard of so many kids that were raised in a home where mom and dad have devotions and pray, and then the kids go bad. Well, certainly that happens, but it happens more frequently when mom and dad aren't doing this. And research actually shows that children that are raised in an evangelical home where they regularly are taught the Bible, where they're prayed with, where going to church is just a normal part of life, are actually less likely to turn away from Christ. From a human standpoint, that's true. So what we want to have is we want to have a God-centered home, Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, all about counsel for parents. And it's interesting how I'm seeing things in the scriptures as I get old now that I never saw before, because I'm going to give a subpoint for the grandparents, okay, because I'm a grandparent. And now I'm thinking, hey, we don't have kids at home. And I should have been doing this 20 years ago, and I didn't think about all the grandparents back then. If you're around here, I'm sorry, okay? But now I'm actually thinking, how about grandparents? And then I come across a verse like Deuteronomy 4:9, and I say, thank you, Lord. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart. So it's inside, it begins there, all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons, and there it is, and to your grandsons. I love spending time with my grandchildren, and it's an opportunity to try to influence them for the Lord. And when I'm allowed the privilege to tell my grandson a story, I used to do it all the time. Now it's like, if he lets me, okay? And I'll say, okay, I'm going to tell you a story, buddy. What do you want in the story? And he always says, an excavator. Like, he has to have an excavator in it. An excavator, and this is his normal thing. An excavator, and then he tells me the color, whatever. A blue excavator, Papa. And a green dump truck and a dog. Okay, we got it. And you say, what is your story? They're all fairly not hard to guess what's coming. But the excavator goes out and it's working, and then the dump truck comes by and they're putting dirt in the dump truck. And then all of a sudden, you know, something happens and they need help. And then there's a dog in there as well. And then the dog, you know, they're stuck. And then the dog has to go and get help. And the dog, you know, goes and sees a policeman. And then they're all helped. And then the man drives his dump truck home, and they all stop, and they all thank Jesus for keeping them safe. And that might seem silly, but those are the kind of stories I tell. Every now and then, hey, can I tell you a story? No, Pop, I don't want to hear a story. You know, it is so sad when somebody's blind. Did you know that there are some people who can't see? Like, they can't see at all. Their eyes don't work. Really, Papa? I know one. His name was Bartimaeus. Yeah. And did you know that kids made fun of him and they were mean to him? You could embellish. And he couldn't see. But did you know that no one could help him? And he wanted to see, but nobody could help him. But one day somebody said, I think there's one man who could help him. And you know what his name is? His name was Jesus. And one day he saw Jesus and he cried out. And Jesus helped them, because that's how awesome Jesus is. And then pray, or what have you. We can have an influence on our children by having, number one, a God-centered home. That's 1 point out of 2 points tonight. Number two, gospel-focused parenting. Now, what would be involved in gospel-focused parenting? Again, just one message. And just a brief time tonight, obviously many things I can't say, but I'm going to make a negative point and a positive point. And I think many of you could guess this. For the negative point, I'll simply address Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. You see it on the screen. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now notice it addresses fathers. I would think this is good counsel for both parents. Yet many commentators, and it makes sense to me, would note that it's the father who is primarily responsible for the home. So as a dad, I should be the one who's kind of being the lead on, we need to have the right kind of home. And I need to be responsible for children, for our children. And I know that can be challenging because some of our dads work very hard and maybe even have a second job. But the idea that, honey, I'll bring home the money, you raise the kids, that would not be biblical thinking. Okay? So fathers, do not exasperate. Now, I have to admit, my first thought is, why in the world would you translate a verb with the word exasperate? Because I read that, and I'm not convicted because I don't know what it means, okay? And not only does the New American Standard translate it that way, the Holman Christian Standard Bible does the same thing. Maybe some translations that are more familiar. The ESV translates this provoke. The NIV translates it embitter. The NLT translates it aggravate. One lexicon said it means to nag. It's the idea that we would not nag, we would not provoke, we would not do that which embitters our children, that which, notice the text, causes them to lose heart, Colossians 3:21. And the word lose heart, that means to be discouraging. We should refrain from doing that which would cause our children to be bitter and discouraged. How do we as parents, grandparents, maybe at times unnecessarily provoke our children, aggravate them, nag them? I mean, we all could come up with a list of many things, just a couple real quick. Failing to love them. All of us, it's a battle, right? We all love ourselves, and we all want to do what we want to do. Whatever your struggle is, whether it's watching a football game when your kids want to play, whether it's they have yet another soccer game. Now, that was fine with me because I love sports. I've never struggled. I tried to beat all of my kids' sports. And please don't take this the wrong way. We just all have different interests. We encouraged our kids to be involved in music, but that meant they had recitals. And those were just a little harder to go to. And I hope you musical people don't mind me saying that. Okay? Somehow I could watch poorly played soccer and it didn't hurt as much as hearing squeaky bands, okay? But it's the idea of, you know, do you want to go? Well, yeah, because I want to love my kids, even if it's not enjoyable. I want to love them. If we fail to love them, are we embittering them? How about making excessive demands on them? Just so many demands that being a child's not fun. Having petty rules, making sure that they do everything just right. Failing to encourage them and give thanks. I know it's easy for me to be focused on all the things that need to be done and then somehow forgetting to say thank you enough. How about comparing them to others? Why can't you be more like your sibling? Why can't you be more like the kid next door or at church or what have you? And unfortunately, we all, moms and dads, we can embitter. We can provoke our kids in ways that are not good, and we discourage them. That's the negative, so we don't want to end with the negative. Let's get to the positive of Ephesians 6:4, kind of a matched pair. And Ephesians 6:4, of course, says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here's, again, addressed to fathers. No doubt applies to both parents, but specifically fathers, that you would not provoke your child to anger. It means just what it says, doing something that would encourage him to be angry. But bring them up. Couple of words. This word here, bring them up, is the idea of nurturing them. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. The other time is in Ephesians 5:29, where we nurture ourselves. So we would nourish our children. We would care for our children. That's bringing them up in, another two key words, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's start there with the word discipline. The word discipline is the word training. Children need to be trained, right? I'm not going to compare a child to a dog. It's just an illustration. There's a point of comparison. Children are not. They're made in the image of God. Dogs are not made in God's image. When you get a dog in the home, she needs to be trained, obviously. Children need discipline. They need training. Secondly, you'll notice that word instruction. Some of you know that word. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of J. Adams, who wrote a very famous book in 1970, Competent to Counsel, The Birth of the Modern Biblical Counseling Movement. You've heard some of you of that word, nouthetic, another word, an early word, for biblical counseling. We should be disciplining and counseling, if you will, our children. And it would all be with the idea of them following Christ. Remember, this is discipleship. So, Lord, help me not to do things that would make my children angry, but help me to nourish children and grandchildren in the discipline that's training and in the biblical counsel that would lead to them loving the Lord. Because what is the goal of parenting? It's to make disciples of Christ. Can I just remind us all, the goal is not healthy children. And even we have to remind ourselves as parents and grandparents, our children get sick and it's easy to say, Lord, heal them. Lord, help them not to have this physical challenge. I'm not suggesting that's bad, but that's not the goal of life. Can I put it this way? Better to have a major illness that drives a child to Christ than to have a healthy childhood. The goal is not that our kids would have incredible social skills, even though we want our children to be socially competent. The goal is not intellectual and academic success. And the idea that I want her to get a 4.0, I want him to hit honors because I want him to go to grad school or med school or law school or pick your school. No. Those things aren't bad, but they're not the most important thing. We want to encourage them to love Christ. And the same goes for athletic or artistic success. Nothing wrong with those things. Nor would it be material prosperity or vocational attainment. The goal is that they would love Jesus Christ and be followers of Christ. The world doesn't understand that, right? We live in a world of, you know, my child's a doctor. They live in that gated community. There's nothing wrong with being a doctor. In fact, there's many things good about it if that's how God can best use you. And there's nothing, I promise, wrong with living in a gated community. That's not the goal of life. The goal of life is that our children would follow Christ and be disciples of Christ who make disciples of Christ. How can we encourage that? Number one, with the God-centered home. Number two, with gospel-focused parenting, encouraging them to follow Jesus Christ. And again, because of time, we have to keep moving on. What I've decided to do was to kind of wrap up with four basic questions that I have frequently encountered. They seem to be typical questions, and you might add others and not hit these four. But just four questions that frequently come up that the Scripture speaks to. And I begin with number one. Do I have to discipline my children? And the answer is yes. It's a command of God. We must discipline children. You have to. And I'm going to demonstrate that in a place you maybe didn't think of, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll begin reading verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. Rhetorical question. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The Bible just assumes that. Dads discipline their kids. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate children. The King James has a very bad word there. And not sons. So, the idea is if you have a dad. Now, I want to be careful. Not everyone had a dad. And I understand that. If you were in a home and blessed to have a dad. And let me quickly say, and I'm not saying it doesn't matter if you had a dad. Get over it. I never would say that. We all have different challenges and trials. And it might be you grew up in a single-parent home. That can be challenging. God will give you grace. Whatever our challenges are, God helps us. The assumption is that if there's a dad in the home, he would discipline the kids, unless you don't have a dad. Spiritually, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you're illegitimate. What does that mean? You don't know who your dad is. If I can go out and sin and do what I want, doesn't bother me. No discipline of the Lord. Then I have no assurance that the Lord is my Father. Right? If I go down the street, just driving down a road, and I see a couple of kids playing in a way that's questionable, I don't stop and say, hey, you kids, don't do that. Right? You get thrown in jail for that probably. They're not my kids. I might whisper a prayer, Lord, help them. But when my children were young and they were doing something that was questionable, I immediately stopped. Why? Because that's what a dad does. God does it spiritually. And he's using the parent, father slash parent child relationship to illustrate this point. It's just assumed that dads, parents would discipline their kids. Let's keep going to verse 9 in Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. Of course we did, right, dads? And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And by the way, if your parent did discipline you in a loving way, you respect them. You might not agree with them, but you respect them. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, that is the Lord, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. There's always a reason. I'm going to keep going. Even one more verse, Hebrews 12:11. You say, Greg, that's a hassle. Kids don't like it. Of course. Parents don't like it, I don't think, either. But all discipline for the moment, it seems to be joyful, excuse me, not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's difficult, it's hard. Kids don't like receiving it. Parents don't like doing it. Moms and dads, this is encouragement. Keep at it. Don't stop. God will give you grace. Children need to be disciplined in a way that would honor the Lord. Question number two, does it have to include spanking? Rather than me saying yes or no, how about if I just read a number of texts starting with Proverbs 13 and verse 24? He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 13, 24. How about 22:15? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That's Proverbs 22:15. Let's go to Proverbs 23:13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. That's a Hebrew word that maybe is best there translated the grave. Because a child that's never been disciplined is often a child who ends up in very difficult places very soon. And then one more, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. If you put those all together, I don't think I have to deal with the question even, does discipline include spanking? Let me just add a number of points again, watching the time. By God's grace, when Nancy and I had kids at home, the best we could, and I know we didn't always do it right, but the goal was never to discipline them, never to spank our girls in anger, never to do it if we were out of control. If I'm angry, I don't do it, because if I'm angry, I don't know why I'm doing it. I want to do it because it pleases Jesus, and if I'm angry, maybe that's not a reality. Maybe I'm doing it because this is my home, and who are you to tell me what's going to happen in my home? That's not biblical. That's not Christ-like, right? Never in anger, secondly, never in an abusive fashion, never by pushing, shoving, kicking, grabbing, slapping, never. Certainly never in public in the age that we live in. Always in age-appropriate ways. And you're going to certainly deal with a 2-year-old differently than a 12-year-old. And finally, maybe most importantly, always with the gospel in mind. Always praying, Lord, my goal is not a good child. My goal is a godly child. My goal is to this child come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's always what we're praying for. That's always what we trust by God's grace will happen. And so, does it have to include spanking? I think that's been answered. You say, okay, Greg, do it biblically. Is it guaranteed to work? If I would just kind of memorize and meditate on those proverb passages, kind of get the negative out of Colossians 3, the positive out of Ephesians 6, would it be guaranteed that my children will love Jesus? And I think, I know the answer is no. And I think the best example of that is Isaiah chapter 1. I remember when this hit me one day, a long time ago, reading this. Isaiah chapter 1, I want to start with verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, the Lord speaks. Okay, so what does the Lord say? Yahweh. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Isaiah 1, 2. The Lord is a son, a father. He says, sons I have reared. I've brought up sons. They've revolted. You say, maybe the Lord's a bad parent. Obviously, you can't say that. We have people in our congregation who love Christ, and they have children who have rejected Christ. And to the degree that you know them, I am confident you are praying for them. Because I cannot think of, if I had to put on a short list of things that would hurt me deeply, that would be there. So for those in our congregation, and some of you are here this evening, and I'm not looking anywhere, I pray for your children regularly. Because that's a hard thing, and I want to encourage you with this. It doesn't mean you did something wrong. Now you say, Greg, did I do something wrong? Of course you did something wrong. Everybody in this room has done something wrong. If there's a single parent in this room who said, I did it right, may God forgive you for lying. You didn't do it right. Every one of us fails, and we're so thankful that Jesus forgives us, and he helps us, and he encourages us. And so to our moms and dads and grandparents that are so burdened for your children, even the Lord had sons who revolted against him. I'll go farther. Chapter 1, verse 3, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And then one more verse. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offsprings of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Again, there is no guarantee that if you raise children, there's a curriculum. I'm not saying it's good or bad. Raising children God's way, and then your kids will turn out right. I'll simply say that is not backed up from the Scriptures. Certainly, there's much teaching we all need, and we're praying for each other, and especially for those in our congregation that have children and grandchildren that have rejected Christ. By God's grace, we'll continue to pray for you. Now, some people will say, okay, Greg, the Isaiah passage has me thinking, but in my mind, I'm going back to Proverbs 22:6, and that is a good thing to think about, so that's on the screen now. Yes, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And some people will preach, if you train up a child the right way, then he will follow Christ. I'd like to say two things about that. Number one, Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are pithy sayings that encapsulate truth. Here's the best illustration I've heard. Seatbelts save lives. And you might have heard this before. I think I would have used it before. Seatbelts save lives. How many of you believe seatbelts save lives? Raise your hand. Okay. Do you know that seatbelts have killed some people? Do you know that? Do you know there's been accidents where people have been beheaded by their seatbelt? If they hadn't had a seatbelt on, they would have lived. You say, ooh, seatbelts don't always save lives. No, they don't. There have been times where cars have gone over cliffs and exploded, and everybody died except the person not wearing the seatbelt. He was thrown through the windshield and lived. You say, wow, I'm not wearing a seatbelt. No, no, wear a seatbelt. Typically, seatbelts save lives, but it's not a promise. It's not always true. Having said that, and we got to go quickly, but let's talk about what Proverbs 22:6 literally says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. That phrase, in the way he should go, if I could translate this literally from the Hebrew text, it says, according to his way. Train up a child according to his way. Question. Whose way? His way. You say, God's way. The previous antecedent is not God. The previous antecedent is the child. If we read this as we normally read words, his would be the child. So if I translate this as I normally would translate, train up a child according to his way would actually be train up a child according to his own way. Now, you could say it refers to God, and it just breaks the way we normally read. Train up a child according to his own way. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Assuming that's the correct translation, what does that mean? It means you don't treat every child the same. You realize that every child has his own bent in life. He has his own interests. He has his own strengths. He has his own weaknesses. We have to take into account his own ambitions and how he has been wired. And we don't want to say, this is how children should be. But we want to take into account their bent. Can I put it this way? You know I like sports. So should I be pushing my kids, my grandkids now into sports? What if they have no natural interest in sports? Bless God, in this home, you're going to play sports. And what if one would be more artistic than athletic? How about this from a guy like me, right, who spends his life in education? What if my children are not academically bent? Do I still force them to go to college? I believe it's a really good thing to do. But should I force them? What if maybe one of my children, grandchildren is gifted with his hands and does really well at working on things and just doesn't live well in the world of ideas, where some of you do very well? Why would I assume that there's one thing that all children must do? Maybe some of your children thrive in homeschooling, and maybe homeschooling's not so good for another child. And looking at each child as an individual, you say, Greg, have you found a translation that would go that way? The ISV is the best I found. Train a child in the way appropriate for him. And when he becomes older, he will not turn from it. I think would be a really good understanding of the Hebrew text in Proverbs 22:6. Even if you disagree with my exegesis, remember, Proverbs are not promises. They're principles. Wearing seatbelts saves lives. It's a good rule of thumb. Not to be taken as an absolute. It doesn't always work that way. So that was number three. Is it guaranteed to work? And our final question tonight, and we'll wrap up as we talk about discipleship and parenting. Final question. How long is it appropriate to treat my child as a child? You know, when you're raising a two-year-old, okay, no worries. And you have a three-year-old in the house, you're disciplining them, you're appropriately addressing various issues, pointing them to Christ. But how about as a child gets older? How long is it appropriate to treat my child as a child? And we have a number of college students here, so I put this parenthesis for you guys. You're not going to like this. How long is it appropriate to be treated as a child? Let me do from a college standpoint, because I heard some people laugh. I've heard frequently, hey, Dr. Mazak, you know, God has laid on my heart to date this girl. I said, all right, you know, ask her out. You know, how can I help? You know, and sometimes guys do come to me, Dr. Mazak, I want to ask a girl out, but like, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do on a date. And I say, okay, I'm not saying I'm great at this, but I'll do the best I can to encourage you. And if you said, I want to take her out for coffee, I don't have any money, I will give you $10 to buy her a cup of coffee. It's fine. I want to be a blessing to you. Not like for everybody, but just for like for here and there, honestly. And if you need it, see me. And I mean that, okay? But Dr. Mazak, there's one problem. My dad won't let me date her. Okay? So your dad does not approve of that girl. No, he does not. But here I am, you know, I'm 18, I'm 19. I'm not a child anymore. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Are you in the role of a child or are you in the role of adult? And well, I'm 19, you know, I feel like I'm an adult. Well, in many ways, you would be definitely more an adult than a child. Are you in the role of a child or the role of an adult? Okay. You pay, right, for your own way. I mean, you're paying for your college education, you're paying for the rent on your apartment, you're paying for your vehicle, you're paying for your cell phone, right? You are paying, you don't live with your, in our culture, adults don't live with their parents, children live with their parents. It's not inappropriate in the least. But if there is a child, here's where I'm going to make this point, mom and dad, if someone lives in your home, you have every right to have expectations. I have many expectations in my home. You can stop by our house anytime you want. And if you said, hey, Greg, hey, Nancy, can we come in? Occasionally people do. You're welcome. And if you said, do you mind if I smoke? I would say, I most certainly do. You don't smoke in my house. You say, I'm 35. I can smoke if I want. No, I'm sorry. You can smoke outside my house. You don't smoke in my house. There are rules for people in my home. If you said, I'm thirsty, could I have a beer? I would say, we don't have any beer. You say, that's okay, I'll bring one in. And I don't want to get off on the alcohol thing. I would just say, and call us legalists, that's fine. We have an alcohol-free home. We have a smoke-free home, okay? If you said, I'm 45 years old, I'm going to drink in your home. I would say, well, you know, you're actually a little bit confused on that, you know? Because in our home, we don't drink. In our home, we don't smoke. Now, if you want to go outside and you grab a cigarette and a beer, you know, that's between you and the Lord, and we could talk about it, that's fine. If you live in my home, there's expectations. We had adult daughters living in our home, which we were glad for, and yes, there were still expectations, and they were not allowed to come in anytime they wanted. They were not allowed to do anything they wanted because they lived in our home. They were in the role of children. Now, we didn't treat them like three-year-olds and five-year-olds. You say, show me that in Scripture. Children, Ephesians 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents. How long? As long as you're in the role of a child. And it's a very normal thing. Hey, mom. Hey, dad. I'm 21. I can come in when I want. I'm an adult. I can date who I want. I'm an adult. I can drink what I want. I'm an adult. And then it would be okay. Well, go find a place to live because you're an adult. Well, you know, I'm not like that much of an adult, you know. I still want free room and board and mom's awesome cooking. I still want to be able to drive your car, dad. And I want the fringe benefits, but not the obligations. And you all know that's how we all are. That doesn't surprise us. We're all selfish. If I'm thinking biblically, the best I know, this verse would establish some basic guidelines. If you're in my home as a child, you are to some degree in the role of a child. And let me put a real positive spin on this because I've had this happen. Hey, Dr. Mazak, I want to serve Jesus Christ. I want to go to a mission field. I want to tell people about Jesus. My dad's not saved. He won't let me. What do I do? And I would never just say, blow off your dad, who cares? I would say, you, to some degree, are still under your dad's authority because you're in the role of a child. Well, what if I really believe I'm supposed to be a missionary? And what if I really want to serve Christ? I would say the first thing you would do is you would pray. Secondly, obviously, get wise counsel. And if you believe it is what honors the Lord, you would remove yourself from the home. So you go get your own place. and pay your own bills. Pay your own tuition bills. Pay your own phone bill. Take care of your own vehicle. Live in the role of an adult. And then if you're still convinced by God's grace that He would be pleased for you to be a missionary, praise the Lord. And pursue that, and there would be no problem because you're no longer in the role of the child. And that I've encouraged many people on that topic that way. And this, I believe, would be something at least you would give very careful thought to. Those were our four questions tonight. We finished up summary, discipleship, and parenting. Number one, what is the goal of raising children? It's discipleship. We're evangelizing them, and then as they would put faith in Christ, if they would by God's grace, we're encouraging them. The goal is not good kids. The goal is godly kids. We want them to follow Jesus. Number two, the gospel is necessary for children and for parents. Remember, mom and dads, no one can keep the law, right? We're learning that in Romans. But the law reminds children that they need forgiveness. We're always pointing them to Christ. And our time is up, but I hope there's enough of Christ in your child rearing that people could hear you discipline your kids and your grandkids, and they would know that person's a follower of Jesus. Because it's not about do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do that, get spanked, do this, get a reward. That's even how unsafe people raise children. So there would always be a gospel focus that we're using our time disciplining children to talk to them. You know what? You need to know Jesus. And we're praying to that end. But the gospel necessary not just for children, but for parents. Because all of us realizing, Lord, we have failed you in so many ways. But we're thankful that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. And we're praying as parents, we're praying as grandparents. Lord, work in our children and grandchildren's lives, even as you work in our lives. Let's pray.